Of Mark this morning as we continue in our journey through Mark's testimony to the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In my life, I have witnessed my fair share of miraculous healings. I think of my good buddy Chris Coble, who when we were like maybe 8 years old, the doctors told his dad, "You have leukemia and about 3 months to live." Bill Coble's still with us today. I think of that time that I was there with a dear friend whose wife had been in a significant, even more than that, serious car accident, as the doctors told him that she will likely never walk again. And then rejoicing when I saw the Facebook post of her completing her first 5K after the accident. And those are wonderful times, and we rejoice when that happens. And yet, like you, in my life, I have prayed for many people for whom healing never came. It is one of the more difficult aspects of the human experience, isn't it? And Christians and non-Christians struggle with this. If God is so good, why is my friend so sick? And so this morning, we're going to journey together once again in the Gospel of Mark. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 5 as we look at this ministry that Jesus had of healing. And if you're a guest here today, I've titled this series immediately, because in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is always doing things immediately. Things happen around him and immediately. And this morning, we are going to wrestle with this issue of sickness and suffering. Now, as you know, I lay these sermon series out weeks in advance and months in advance and all that. There's some sort of poetic irony that my family is sick this weekend. Trent is really under the weather, so he and Mary are home, and I'm not feeling the best myself. So if you'll forgive me, I'm not going to do the handshake line today, because I just don't think shaking 100 hands is probably the best way to go. The issue of sickness and suffering is a difficult one. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I don't have all the answers. In fact, there are times I'm left with nothing but questions. But what I do have is this passage in Mark 5. And here's my hope for each of us this morning, that we can leave here encouraged, even if we are in the midst of difficult times, a difficult situation, sickness and suffering. So let's get to it here. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered there about him, and he was beside the sea." Jesus and the disciples, as we saw last week, were on the eastern shore of Galilee. They were in Gentile country, where he encountered and then healed a demoniac, a man who had been possessed by many, many demons. And now they get back in the boat, and last week we saw that the people there, that they were so scared of Jesus, they were like, "Can you just get back on that boat? Can you just get out of here?" And so they do that, and they head back home. They're now on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is his home base, if you will. Right? And so immediately it says that as they got off the boat, this great crowd gathers around them. They have been waiting for this. They have heard about this Jesus. And they are probably, I imagine, there were people dotted all along the shoreline just looking for the sign of this boat. And then quickly word had spread and that he was coming. And so they get off the boat and this crowd gathers around him. Now, we're going to skip down a few verses here. We're going to pick up in the middle of verse 24, and we'll get back to the verses that I pass over next week. And it says, "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered under many physicians and spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." Mark introduces us to this woman who is in the crowd, and he singles her out, and she has a dire situation. This woman has a medical condition where she had bled continuously for 12 years. Now, the scriptures never actually say the specific situation, but we understand it to be sort of a uterine situation in that way. And so this condition apparently was very, very serious, very, very significant, and it caused a number of things to happen in the woman's life. First of all, this condition was physically debilitating. Putting aside the practical issues of dealing with this particular medical condition, we're just going to set that to the side. This continual loss of blood would have produced issues like chronic fatigue, headaches, dizziness, things like that. And apparently treating this issue was very taxing because Mark says that she had suffered under many doctors. And it appears that as we look at some of the textual clues in this entire account in verses 21 through 43, that she was probably near the end of her life, that this was a desperate situation physically. The second thing we learn about this woman's condition is it caused her to be financially devastated. It was financially devastating. She had spent all she had and had not gotten any better. In fact, all that money, and she'd only gotten worse. What a discouraging situation this must have been for her. Third, we see that it was a spiritually depressing situation. Under the Old Testament law, a lady in her situation would have been considered perpetually unclean. And we've talked about how what a big deal that was in the Jewish culture. And so because she was perpetually unclean, two things would have happened. Number one, she would have been unable to go to the synagogue or go to the temple to ever worship God properly. And the second thing is that she would have been told time after time again that God must be angry with her and that he was punishing her in some way. Can you imagine for 12 years being told that over and over again, that must be the reason why this condition existed, because she had sinned in some way and God was angry with her and was punishing her. It was a spiritually depressing situation. And finally, the woman's condition was socially destroying. Because she was unclean, anyone who would have touched this woman or touched anywhere that she sat or laid down would have also been considered unclean. And in the Jewish culture, you avoided this at all costs, being unclean. And so it is likely that for 12 years, she would have lived in practical isolation, not being able to connect with anyone else. It seems likely that she tried to hide herself in this crowd. And this may well have been one of the few times that she was ever out publicly. And there seems to be a likelihood that she has traveled some distance to be with Jesus because it doesn't seem like anyone recognized her where they were at. And so here she is, desperate. 12 years of suffering. But she has heard word that there's one who can heal her condition. Let's pick it up here, verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and had come up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately, there's that word, immediately, the flow of blood dried up and she felt that in her body she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Someone has told this woman about Jesus. And she is determined to just touch his clothes. See, there was the belief back then that if God had gifted someone the power of healing, that power would actually extend to their clothes. There was some belief it extended even to the person's shadow. So that if their shadow came over you, you might be healed in that way. And so the scriptures say in verse 29 that she touches Jesus and immediately she is healed. Look at it here, verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Can you imagine that moment? What must be going through her mind and her soul? That after 12 years of suffering, she can feel that I've been healed. Well, Jesus realizes the power has left him and he immediately stops and he wants to know, who touched me? And the disciples are kind of like, dude, are you serious? Everyone's pressing in on us on all sides and you're wondering who touched you? 100 people have probably touched you. And they're just bewildered by this. But Jesus stops. And he starts looking around and the woman realizes that she's been caught. And so look at verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. See, throwing yourself at a person's feet was the ultimate sign of submission, and in many cases, it was a cry for mercy. We just saw this last week, right? The demoniac comes down the hill and throws himself at the feet of Jesus. Now here's this woman throwing herself at the feet of Jesus. And Mark writes that she is full of fear and trembling. Now why is that? Why is she full of fear or trembling? Well, the text doesn't tell us exactly why, but believe it or not, I have a few thoughts. Perhaps she's afraid of what she's done. She's touched Jesus. That makes him what? Unclean. Ooh, he might not be happy about that, right? Perhaps she's afraid that Jesus is going to sort of rebuke her in front of, how dare you? How dare you touch me, woman? That's happened before in her life. And maybe it's going to happen again. Perhaps she's afraid that the crowd's going to become angry with her because she's probably, in the jostling, touched many of them. Maybe the crowd's going to be angry with her because she's slowing up Jesus, this sinner of a woman. And that may all be true. But I think that it's that same fear that welled up inside the disciples when Jesus calmed the storm. It's that same fear that welled up in the townspeople when he healed the demoniac. Who is this guy that has this kind of power? Because he didn't give her some medicine and say, take this and, you know, take two pills and call me in the morning, right? He didn't say, go and do this and in a few days, immediately, she was healed of her disease. Who is this guy? And so she confesses everything to Jesus, and I imagine that she is sobbing and all but overcome with emotion as she is telling him about the years of suffering and how she had been treated and no one could heal her, but now she is healed. She feels it in her body. Seriously, this is the best day of her life. Isn't it amazing how that keeps happening when people come to meet Jesus? Isn't that just remarkable how people meet Jesus and it's the best day of their life? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. And now look at Jesus' response to this confession. Look what it says here, verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. See, he's telling her, look, it is your faith that has healed you. Not some magical potion, not some mystical event. She believed that Jesus was capable of healing her, and her actions show that she had experienced not only a physical healing, but a spiritual healing as well. And how do we know that? Well, she confesses everything to Jesus, And then look at how he refers to her. He calls her daughter. Daughter. This is the only place we see in the Gospels that Jesus calls a lady daughter. And he's demonstrating the same affection, the same affirmation, the same acceptance that God the Father demonstrated to him at his baptism. Can you even imagine what is going through this lady's mind? Not only is she healed, but Jesus says, "You're my daughter." What an amazing story of Jesus' mercy and compassion. So what about us? What can we take from this event? Well, I think there's three things that we can probably look at. And first of all, the first thing is that Jesus doesn't reject people just because they're unclean. Jesus doesn't reject people just because they're unclean. He refused to let the fact that somebody was unclean come to him so that he could embrace them. Now make no mistake. Jesus respected the law and he kept the law, and I am positive that according to the law, he would have gone and ritually cleaned himself in the evening, because that's what the law said to do. But he didn't reject people just because they were unclean. If they were willing to come to him, he would gladly receive them. And the same is true for you and me today. I've said this many times, and I'm going to keep saying it. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've said. If you are willing to come to Jesus and recognize him as your Lord and Savior, he will embrace you. And he will bring healing into your life. And if you've never done that, you know what today is? Today would be a really great day to do that. Be a really great day to be embraced by Jesus. The second thing that we see is that faith allows us to receive healing. A lack of faith hinders healing. I want you to stay with me on this one. The woman had faith that Jesus could heal her. Man, if I just touch his clothes. Now, I've chosen my words very carefully here. God can very well heal someone who lacks faith. We see it happening in Scripture all the time. We just saw it last week when he healed the demoniac. But the Scriptures also teach that a lack of faith can hinder healing. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, turn there, it's just right next to our passage for the day. He's in Nazareth and he's rejected by the people there. And look at chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled," why? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Friends, there is a reason why I get a little badge that allows me into just about any area of Lancashire General Hospital. There is a reason that when I go up to every community, I get to go just about anywhere and there's very few questions asked. It's because our healthcare providers have recognized that when somebody is encouraged in their faith, is counseled in their faith, when someone is prayed for, healing just goes a lot better. They can't even explain it. They don't know why. They just know it happens. They just know it happens. So do we believe that Jesus can bring healing into our lives and in the lives of the ones we love? Whether it's physical healing, spiritual healing, relational healing, whatever it may be, do we believe that? Because that faith allows us to receive healing. The third thing we see is this. Jesus is Lord over disease. In the past few weeks, we've learned that Jesus is Lord over creation. And he's Lord over evil. Who is this guy? He is the Lord over sickness and suffering. That is our Savior. And we know this. I'm not plowing new ground here. And we come each week to celebrate this truth. And many of us have had times when we ourselves or a loved one have experienced healing and the end of sickness and suffering in our lives. And oh, do we rejoice when that happens. But even in the midst of that celebration, we're left with some nagging questions, aren't we? If Jesus is Lord over disease, why doesn't He heal me? Friends, I don't have very many satisfactory answers to that question. But this is what I believe. I believe that God is great and God is good. And He is both of those things all the time. Because He has to be. Because if He is only great and only occasionally good, then He's just a big bully. And if He's always good, but He's only occasionally great, then He's not God. He's not worthy of our worship. So God is great and God is good. All the time. I believe that all sickness and suffering are a result of sin entering into the world. The Bible teaches that sin has corrupted every nook and cranny of this world, every aspect of the human experience, including our own physical bodies. And while there are certainly times that our sickness and suffering are the result of our poor choices, sickness and suffering does not occur because God is unhappy with us or punishing us. Hear that this morning. I have visited with people in the hospital where someone came in and said, the reason why you're sick is because God's angry with you. Friends, that's baloney. That's not my God. Do you hear me this morning? What God does do is use times of sickness and suffering to lead us into a deeper walk with Him and a deeper understanding of who He is. And I believe that the answer to the question of when is God going to do something about all this sickness and suffering is that He already has. He already has. Because He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that each and every one of us, every man, woman, and child might one day be with Him in heaven if they trust in Jesus as their Savior. And I don't know all that's going to go on in heaven, but I know this, that in heaven there is no more sickness and suffering. And what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. So what then does God want us to do in the midst of sickness and suffering? There's a gentleman by the name of Robert Morgan. He wrote a book called The Red Sea Rules, and I have a copy for it. I would encourage you. It's a great book. And he gives some thoughts about this, and I really like his thoughts, and I've added some of mine to his thoughts. But I think that it first starts with the fact that we need to accept that this is where God has us right now, even when here is very difficult. John 16:33 says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. God does allow things to happen in our lives that are very trying. Sometimes we cause them, sometimes we don't. But the Scriptures promise that Christ is going to bear them with us and that He can give us a peace about it. Have you ever talked with somebody who's just in the middle of an awful situation? They just say, I have a peace about this. I think, my goodness, where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from Jesus. I can't explain it, but I know the source. I know the source. And so I believe it begins there. I believe that in the midst of suffering, we need to focus more on glorifying God than seeking relief. That is hard to do. See, the first question we ask in times of sickness and suffering is, how can I make this end? Right? How can I end this? I don't like this. I want this to end. And it's a legitimate question. But the issue with it is that we often have little control over having it end. It's out of our hands. And so the better question that we can ask during those times is, how can I glorify God in the midst of this? Because that question gives us a different perspective, doesn't it? Psalm 50:15 says this, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." I've mentioned before that one of the most influential men in my life was a guy by the name of Tom Mullen. He was my fourth and fifth grade Sunday school teacher. When I was in junior high, Tom suffered a severe stroke. I mean a severe stroke. That left him unable to walk or talk or do just about anything. As a church, we were devastated. And we were praying for healing. And although complete healing and restoration never came for Tom, I'll never forget that one Sunday morning. I can point to you at the exact spot I was sitting that morning. I was sitting with Chris Coble. We're playing paper football. I remember all these details. The organist had done the prelude. She had played the chimes, and there was the moment of silence in that church. And all you could hear was this click, click, click. And then through the side door came Tom Mullen walking into church. Not a dry eye in the place. What a testimony to not only his faith, but to the glory of God. And many here can give a similar testimony that yes, you were in the midst of sickness and suffering, but that didn't keep you from coming to worshiping your God. You have no idea the impact that makes to people. I will never forget that day that Tom Mullen walked into church. Thirdly, I think we need to give God time to work. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, things happen immediately. Man, that's awesome when that happens. Immediate healing, immediate restoration and all that. But we know it doesn't always work that way. In fact, it rarely does. And as much as we want suffering to end as soon as possible, there are times that God calls on us to be patient. Isaiah 40, verse 31. "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." Appropriate verse for this week, huh? "They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." In the midst of suffering, I believe there's times that when in doubt, we need to take the next logical step by faith. Sometimes, oftentimes, we can't see the big picture. All we can do is take it one step at a time. Can I be blunt with you? I hate doing that. Day by day, step at a time? Nah. I don't want to take step number one until I know what steps number two, three, four, five, and six are going to be. Is anybody here with me on that? Right? Because I want to know what exactly is going on down the road. But in the midst of suffering, there are times when God asks us, "I need you to take step one by faith right now. And trust me that once you take step one, I'll reveal to you step two." And so on and so forth. What does Matthew 6:11 say? Jesus is encouraging us how to pray, and he says, what? Give us this day our, what, daily bread. In other words, Lord, give me enough to get through today. That's what I need right now. I need enough strength to get through today, and I'm going to let you worry about tomorrow. That's what we're called to do. And finally, we need to trust in God to deliver in His own unique way. My friends, listen to me. God is really good at this. He's really good. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Job 5:19, he will deliver you from six troubles, and seven no evil shall touch you. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God is really good at delivering His people. And sometimes that deliverance comes in ways that we just don't understand in the moment. Why did He do it this way? Why not that way? Because I really wanted that way. It's okay to answer those questions. It's okay to ask those questions. Because the Bible says that even if we don't understand now, someday we will. John 13:7 says this, Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Here's the deal. When God doesn't deliver in a public way, He will deliver in a mysterious way. Now, we often hear that the Lord works in mysterious ways. That's actually not in the Bible. There's no verse that says that. What the Bible does tell us is this. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And so we are called to trust that God will bring deliverance from our sickness and suffering in His own unique way. Now look, I don't know where anyone here is at this morning, but I can't imagine there isn't a person here who isn't either in the midst of a difficult time or has a loved one who's in the midst of a difficult time. And so what is God calling on you this morning in the midst of struggle and sickness and suffering? Is He asking you to accept your circumstances? Is He asking you to change your focus? Is He asking you to be patient, to take the next step? Is He asking you to trust Him for a unique deliverance? Friends, listen to me. I can't answer a lot of the questions that you have. And I certainly don't have the power to bring healing. So all I can offer to you this morning in the midst of sickness and suffering are my prayers and my presence. But here's the deal. Listen to me. There's nothing special about my prayers and my presence. God hears your prayers just as well as He hears mine. And people feel your presence just as well as they feel mine. My prayers aren't any more powerful than the weakest of snakes.